Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome this evening. If you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Psalms. If you're not sure where Psalms is, if you take your Bible and split it in two, you'll probably come to the book of Psalms. And I'd like you to turn to Psalm 94. Many years ago, we began at Psalm 1, and we've worked our way all through to Psalm 94. I don't know how many messages that's been, but it's been at least 94 messages on the Psalms. There might have been some more if I split a Psalm up. Well, we've called the series in Psalm Heart Song. It's songs from the heart, all kinds of different situations in life. And the title of this evening's message is A Cry from the Heart. Oh, for justice. Oh, for justice. Let's ask God's help. Dear Father, as we come to your word tonight, we pray that you would open this out to us. We pray that you would help us to understand, and we pray that you would help us to appreciate the grace in the Lord Jesus Christ to help us through trials and to find comfort in his arms. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 9 and verse 6 says, "They are not all Israel who are of Israel." So you may be a blood Jew, but that does not necessarily mean that you have a personal relationship with the living God. So believers in Israel, believers even in the nation of Israel, had enemies who were unbelievers within their own nation. And on top of that, Israel as a nation has always had its enemies. So if you're a believer in Israel, you can have enemies within the nation and enemies without the nation. It is still so today. Often, isn't it true that the wicked rule, the wicked make war, the wicked persecute God's people? Our world is absolutely chock-a-block full of injustice. Wicked people oppressing God's people. So it is the cry of the righteous, as recorded during the time of tribulation in Revelation 6 and verse 10. How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? How long, O Lord, cry those who are in persecution? Now, some of you have heard of Zvi, who was a Messianic Jew. 20 years ago, Zvi quoted Psalm 94 in regard to the enemies of Israel. Psalm 94 and verse 3 says, "Lord, how long will the wicked, how long will the wicked triumph?" But dear friends, Psalm 94 not only records the prayer of those that are being persecuted, it also records the comfort that can come to those who are being persecuted. So that Zvi testified recently, as I was trying to encourage a number of people here, one said to me, "You speak so nicely about faith, but what do you know? You're not in our situation." Zvi told them, "Here in Israel, we all live on the same active volcano." "No," they said, "this is not so. If you had a son in the army, you would not speak so nicely about faith. You would not speak with so much courage." So I asked them, "Do you all have sons in the army?" Each person answered, "Yes." "Well," I told them, "if I were like you without faith, I would have to dress in sackcloth and ashes. I have not one but three sons, and every one of them is on active duty." This was hard for them to believe, so I showed them the photos. "I fought in all of Israel's wars," V said, "until recently. Now I must watch my children go to war. Yet in all this, I have never lost my faith in the Lord," he said to them. "You see, I put my trust in God, and he gives the courage for me to stay happy and to come to people like you to tell them that God has yet a future for Israel." Believers in Israel have always had enemies within the nation and enemies outside the nation. But believers in Israel also have the living God, who is the judge of the living and the dead. He's the judge of all the earth and is their comfort. And what is true of God's people in Israel is also true of God's people everywhere. We are surrounded by enemies. We are constantly aware of injustice, but we also have comfort and confidence in our God. I see all this clearly and beautifully spelled out and explained for us in Psalm 94. We can summarize the thought flow of Psalm 94 by six statements of truth. The first summary statement to arise out of Psalm 94 is prayer for injustice is appropriate. Prayer for because of injustice is appropriate. So praying for justice is appropriate. Psalm 94 and verse 1. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O Lord, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. So this is a prayer addressed to the self-existent God. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. He is sovereign. He is king. He has established his throne in heaven. He rules over all. And therefore, this king is the rightful judge. And not only is the rightful judge, but he is the just judge. Our God loves justice. Psalm 37 and verse 28 says, "For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints." Now, God's vengeance is not the same as man's vengeance. Man's vengeance tends to be excessive. It tends to be ruthless. But God's retribution is entirely just. So the prayer here in this verse is, God, dear Lord, shine forth. Shine forth to bring justice to pass. Verse 2. Rise up, O judge of the earth, render punishment to the proud. To the proud. God's vengeance is due punishment. It is entirely appropriate to the sin. When we observe what God does, we say that justice has been done. But we do not yet see that justice. That full justice is coming in the future. And because we do not see it yet, we read verse 3, how long will the wicked triumph? The wicked for the psalmist were within Israel. It is the cry of the righteous. It is the appropriate prayer of the righteous wherever the wicked are in power. We don't know when this psalm was written, but Warren Wiersbe thinks it may have been written during the reign of King Manasseh, a very wicked king in Israel. The cry for God's justice here is an urgent prayer. Those suffering injustice want justice now, and justice will come. But God's justice is tempered by his grace and his patience, because he is willing that none should perish. We understand the cry for justice. It's totally appropriate. The believer does not take justice into his own hands, but he takes the need for justice to his God, who makes sure that it will be done with all justice. A sense of injustice and a need for justice is very much a part of the human frame. I don't know whether it's something that's actually part of the image of God or not, but we have this sense that when something is unjust, something has to be done about it. Now, writers and filmmakers have made great use of this, and it can lead to some pretty funny situations. I saw a children's movie once where a man was very cruel to a dog, and a little boy stole the dog away, and the man chased him, and all kinds of difficult and unusual things happened to the man. It was quite funny, because he deserved everything he got. And you're rolling around in your chair. This, that sense of justice, that this is right, and eventually it will come on those who deserve God's justice. This sense of justice also responds when we are hurt. When we're hurt, we want to hurt back. That's a natural response of the flesh of man. But the Spirit of God and the Word of God says, leave justice to God. In Revelation, where the saints are going through the worst time the earth ever goes through, called the tribulation, and they're seeing great persecution on the earth, and they cry, how long, O Lord? Immediately after that, we read in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12, the justice that comes. Behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slayer and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? The patience and grace of God is soon to give way to his justice. Soon and very soon. We can leave it to the Lord. Yes, in all holiness and purity, we're going to rejoice with the saints that justice has finally being brought to the earth. It is so right. Crying out to God is the most appropriate first response to injustice. Take it to the Lord, dear friend. He hears, he cares. He will bring all justice. The second summary statement to arise out of Psalm 94 is because persecution is real. Prayer for justice is appropriate because persecution is real. Verse 4. They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. Spurgeon observes on this verse, the ungodly boast, threaten, and insult. The ungodly threaten those who are godly. It is not Christians, it is not loving Christians who vilify homosexuals, but it is homosexuals, hateful homosexuals, who vilify believers. Words are as hard to the heart as stones to the flesh. The word utter in that verse, where it says they utter speech, has the idea that their threats and their insults just are poured out like water out of a bucket. Verse 5 continues, they break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. Other translations use the words crush and oppress. They crush and oppress your people, O Lord. Their attitude to God's people is one of contempt. Contempt drives their insults, and contempt for Christians drives their oppressions. The psalmist reminds God of what God knew afar off, that there were going to be those who oppressed and hurt his own people. Now, Jesus stood in indignation at the mistreatment of Stephen. You remember that Jesus, after his work was finished on the cross, what? Sat down at the right hand of the Father. But when Stephen looks into heaven, just before he dies, he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He's standing because he's standing in indignation at what they're doing to his servant. We read in Acts chapter 7 and verse 56. Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Verse 6 in our psalm adds, they slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. They, the wicked, take advantage of anyone that is vulnerable. Anyone that a loving God said should be cared for in his law, they abuse. What can the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner do? They are helpless. Eritrea's human rights remain among some of the worst in the world, and Eritreans even this year continue to flee from their own country. To prevent protests as the nation prepared to celebrate Independence Day, the regime deployed police and soldiers to the streets of Asmara and raided several Protestant churches. On 10th of May this year, 141 Christians, including 14 minors, were arrested as they gathered to worship in northeast Asmara. 50 were subsequently released. A further 30 Christians were arrested on 17th of May, that's 1 week later, in gatherings in southwest Asmara. Conditions in detention, the article said, are horrendous. Torture is routine. Prayer for justice is appropriate because persecution is real. And even in our own country, where there aren't those kind of physical persecutions, isn't what happened to Israel Falal persecution? Was it not a form of persecution when I had a job in the bag as a resident medical officer at Crown Street Women's Hospital until they asked if I would look after women who were coming in to have an abortion? If someone came to me for medical help who had had an abortion, I would want to help out of compassion. But to do this premeditatively, knowing that I was admitting a person to have an abortion without being able to say anything, was to condone the abortion. So I said I wouldn't do that, and so I never got the job. Is that not a form of persecution? Isn't it a form of persecution when a child is shunned in the playground because they're a believer of Jesus? Isn't it a form of persecution when scientists lose their jobs because they believe that there is a God who created this world in all reality and truth? Why shouldn't those Eritrean Christians cry out to God for justice? Persecution is real. A third summary statement to arise out of Psalm 94 is because they do not know God. Prayer is appropriate because persecution is real. And persecution happens because these people do not know God. Verse 7. Yet they say, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. People in our day believe they're not accountable to God because they don't believe that there is a God to be accountable to. Probably in the psalmist's day, the people believed in God's existence, but they saw God as distant. They had a practical atheism that God was not involved in their lives. This despite the fact that the God that being talked about here is called the God of Jacob, the one who had saved Israel and brought them out of Egypt, the living God who had led them all the way, the God who had set his love on their forefathers and led all those years, and yet they denied him in all practice. He won't see. He won't understand. We read in verse 8, understand, you senseless among the people and you fools. When will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge. Now we see why men deny creation. If they can deny that there is a creator God, there is no God to answer to. But if you for a second allow that God is the creator of the universe, then he knows, of course he knows, and of course he can take action. Verse 11, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. Yes, God knows even our thoughts. He knows our thoughts are far off, thoughts that we don't know yet. He knows the thoughts of the wicked. All their wicked plans are said to be futile, a grasping after wind. You cannot hold the wind in your hand. Psalm 2 and verse 1 on this same subject says, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain or an empty thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. What are these puny men trying to do? Do they think they can really change the course of the sovereign God? Yep, futile and useless, like a man trying to hold back a flood with one hand. They deny God, indicating that they don't know God. And so they have no fear in oppressing the innocent and persecuting God's people. Psalm 14 and verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Remember back in the 1990s, I don't know whether you remember back to the 1990s, the scientists examined a meteorite of Martian origin, and they said on this meteorite were signs of life, indicating there were signs of life on Mars, indicating that evolution happened elsewhere, and they could deny God's existence. The scientific community argued the evidence. What became clear was that some scientists will use dubious evidence of life on Mars as a proof that the Bible is not true. The so-called evidence turned out to be biological contamination from Earth, where the meteorite had landed. All the science proved was there was life on Earth, and some of us might have known that already. Worse than the atheist who says he is an atheist and lives like an atheist is the person who admits there must be a creator but lives like that God doesn't care. That person is inconsistent and he is hypocritical. That is foolery at its worst. But as soon as we start pointing the finger at the other person, we've got three fingers pointing back at ourselves, haven't we? Every time any of us sin, we have convinced ourselves it doesn't matter, God doesn't see, God doesn't care. We've convinced ourselves that somehow we're going to get away with this. Anyway, we observe that those who hate God hate Jesus and hate those who follow the Lord Jesus. So if they hate God, they'll hate Christians too, will be persecuted because they do not know God. Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 10, and verse 22, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant he be like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them. Persecution from those who do not know God is inevitable. A fourth summary statement to arise out of Psalm 94 is, so we appreciate grace that we know God. They don't know God, but it's only by God's grace that we know him. It's only God's grace that opens our eyes to the truth. Verse 12 says, blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the book of Romans says. Unless God instructs us from his word, we remain in the dark. We remain in ignorance. We cannot understand. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14 says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In and of ourselves, we can't understand the things of God. And so it is grace that we're able to see and receive light. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So it's by grace that we have an understanding of truth. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Well, we have grace to be saved, but it's not really grace for salvation that's being talked about in these verses. It's grace to go through trials. Verse 12, blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit is dug for the wicked. It's grace that God gives us enough understanding to find rest in the trials of life. And here comes the truth that we most need in trial, and particularly in the trial of persecution. Verse 14 reminds us, for the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. The Lord, dear brothers and sisters, will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And therefore, if we have the promise of God, every other thing that is true about God is there for us also. From his presence, all the promise of God's flow. If God is with us, then his promises cannot fail. If we have his presence with us, we can know for sure that he loves us. We can know for sure that his power is available to us. We can know for sure that he is making wise choices for our lives. And we can find rest in the worst of trials and persecution. Verse 15, but judgment will return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. When justice finally comes, and we've said something about that, when justice finally comes, so will righteousness. Judgment returns or results in righteousness, and we will be part of it. And of the second part of verse 15 says, and all the upright in heart will follow it. We'll be able to enjoy that righteousness. So we have grace to be saved. We have grace to go through the trials of life, and we have grace to enjoy the pleasures of God forevermore. We have grace to be with him forever. How grateful we must be for God's grace in our lives. Yes, we may be persecuted and so cry out to God, but we are also immersed in his grace. Hudson Taylor, 1832 to 1905, was the founder of the China Inland Mission and a great servant of God. But after the ferocious Boxer Rebellion of 1900, in which hundreds of his fellow missionaries were killed, Taylor was emotionally devastated and his health began to fail. Nearing the end of his life, he wrote, I am so weak that I cannot work. I cannot read my Bible. I cannot even pray. I can only lie still in God's arms like a child and trust. He could rest like that because underneath were the everlasting arms. By grace he had been saved, and by grace he was sustained through some of the worst trials a man can go through. Dear brothers and sisters, we can go through a lot knowing that in heaven the best is yet to come. Paul reminds us in Romans 8 and verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy you can be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. We may go through thick and thin, but remember the glories that are ahead for God's people. Let's go through these trials with grace and faith, trusting God all the way through. it is grace yet to come. A fifth summary statement to arise out of Psalm 94 is, and we do expect his justice. We may cry out for justice, but we also expect it in due time. Verse 16, who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would have soon settled in silence. Yes, the Lord will come to help. Otherwise, we would have no effective help at all. We could not make it through without him. Verse 21, they gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. Sure, because they do not know God. We've seen this already in this psalm. But verse 23, the last verse of the psalm says, he has brought on them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. There is the time when judgment finally falls. And as we have emphasized, justice will indeed be done in the end. All will be put right. And without that, we may not make it through. We can trust our just God to bring justice in the end. We can rest because it is the character of our God to be just. A sixth summary statement of Psalm 94 is, and so we can be confident of comfort. We can be confident of comfort. We can rest in his arms. A bit like Hudson Taylor. Verse 18. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. Now, he's not talking about skating on ice here when he says my foot slips. He's talking about a crisis of faith. You can understand, can't you, when barrage, wave after wave of trouble comes upon someone, they start to ask, where is God? What is God doing in this? And they cry out to God in desperation. And it is God who will be the one who answers. As we just read, if I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. And now comes the cream of Psalm 94, verse 19. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, you can understand someone that is going through trial is going to be anxious. There's all kind of things happening to them. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. There is a comfort, and more than a comfort, there's a delight to be found in God. That's one to hang on your wall. That's a verse to hang in your heart. Spurgeon said on this verse, when I am tossed to and fro with various reasonings, distractions, questions about life, forebodings of what will happen, I will fly to my true rest, for your comforts delight my soul. He says also, from my sinful thoughts, my empty thoughts, my grieving thoughts, my cares and my conflicts, I will hasten to the Lord. He has divine comforts, and these will not only console, but his comforts will actually delight me. How sweet are the comforts of the Spirit, Spurgeon says. Who can think on eternal love, on the unchangeable purposes of God, on the promises of God to his people, on the redemption that is now complete, on a risen Savior, and Christ's fellowship with his people, the coming glory, and such themes, without feeling his heart leap for joy? The little world within is like the world outside, Spurgeon says, full of confusion and strife. But when Jesus enters it and whispers, peace be unto you, there is a calm, yes, even a rapture of bliss. Let's turn away from the mournful contemplation of oppression of man and the presence predominance of the wicked to the sanctuary of the pure rest, which is found in the God of all comfort. Verse 22, but the Lord has been my defense and my God, the rock of my refuge. Our God is our mercy. He is our grace. He is our comfort. He is our wisdom. He is our power. He is our refuge. He is our hiding place. He is our faithful God. Do you remember that those who were attacking Zvi could not understand how he could have such peace with three sons in the army? Zvi writes, I read to them the beautiful verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When they heard it, they said, but this is not written in the scripture. I showed them the scripture and told them it is the continuation of the Hebrew Bible. and because I believe what is written here, I can have peace, Zvi told them. Look at me, then take a look at yourselves, he said. You are embittered. Why? Because of what you have believed. You have believed a big stack of superstitions and have lost your will to live. You're even thinking of taking your own life. When I said that, they began to look at each other, wondering how I knew what they were thinking. Can you show me your scriptures? One asked. This time I gave it to them. They examined it to try and determine if it was really the scripture or not. Then Zvi writes, as it is written in Isaiah 12 and verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord, even the Lord, is my strength and my song. It has also become my salvation. I told them that in our assembly we often sing Isaiah 60 and verse 1. Arise and shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. Have you such songs in your books? He asked them, knowing that they didn't. What you learn is not how to put your hope and trust in the Lord, but how to dislike those who disagree with you, he told them. You'll find no peace there. This conversation took several hours, and we all became friends. It was the best beginning possible. The door is now open to teach these Jewish people about Jesus, who can give them peace. May our witness be such that even our enemies are drawn to Christ, just like Zvi was able to witness to these people and draw them to Christ. For indeed, we can find comfort that God will put all things right, just as Zvi found comfort in his situation, that God was in control and bringing all things to their appointed end. Let's pray. Dear Father, we bow before you with all love and gratitude. Your mercies upon us are great. And Lord, we have hard things that happen to us. But Lord, we see the light at the end of the tunnel. We see you. We see you're the God of truth and of grace and of joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. Everything that is good is there. Every blessing is from you. Life is from you. And we're glad to come to you and to trust you. Lord, as we go through the trials, help us to know that the very best is yet to come, for you're the God of all justice, and justice will be done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.